Carnival, don't forget the Carnival for Kids on September 22nd. Next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, so we'll have service at 9. The ladies of the church are going to do the service, and then breakfast at 10:30. And the kitchen committee will have breakfast, and we'll eat fairly well. So make sure you set your clock or do whatever. If you come early, we will put you to work if you'd like to do that. Okay? So, let everybody get in. Any announcements? Any that are not in the bulletin? And anybody? Anything? Okay. Again, just for the newcomers, don't forget next Sunday is service is at 9, breakfast at 10:30. It's our fifth Sunday. We only have one service next Sunday. Worship and remember all that were mentioned and keep them in our prayers next week and anyone else that was not mentioned. We'll bow our heads and pray for ourselves for worship. Shall accomplish that which I propose, says the Lord, and success in the things for which I sent it.
I have seen you on my way, says the Lord. I know them that are alive, and I
you are the Lord God, you sent Jesus, how worthy he is. Lord, he came as the living word, but you sent us your written word, much of it spoken by him. Lord, we come today looking at your word, allowing Jesus, the living word, your word in the flesh, to touch our lives. In your written word, Lord, we also pray that it would touch our lives, that we could understand it, and that we could adjust our lives around it, that it might accomplish in each of us that which you intended. Lord, we just offer this prayer in Jesus' name. And now come praying that prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Could we stand together and state our faith?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Our prayer of confession in unison. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to your, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can change. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Our assurance of forgiveness. And I acknowledge my sin to you, and then I cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymns now, if you will, please, to hymn 81.
What a wonderful Savior.
Thank you.
today. This is Kim Glasscock's Sunday to sing.
So, Peggy and I usually have to just divvy up and decide who's going to sing, but Lisa called me and told me I was singing. And so, I reached back and got an old, this might sound kind of funny, this is an old contemporary song. This is when gospel music first started to turn a little contemporary. It's kind of an obscure song. Some of you might have never heard it. But what I want to do this morning, and how I usually introduce this song, is when Moses was at burning bush and God told him that he was going to go and lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who do I tell them that sent me? God said, I am. So our response to God, when God said, I am, we can say nothing but, you are. That's the title of the song, is you are. And what I want us to do this morning, I want us to worship. This is a very worshipful song. And I just want you to think about God. Because this song talks about he made the world with the wave of his hand. He gives sight to the world. He's the only light of the world. So if you will, just this morning, just try to turn yourself to thinking about what God's done in your life. And if you don't think he's done very much, you need to go with me to some of these third world countries to see how much God's done for us.
Who is the only light in the world? Who broke the terror of night in the world? Who is the one who gives sight to the world? You are, you who took my heart that was broken in two? Who did the only thing no other could do? Who is the one so faithful and true? You are, you are. Who makes the sun come up in the sky? Who always hears me each time that I cry? Who gave his life for me, for me? Who made the world with a wave of his hand? Who makes the oceans obey his command? Who is the rock upon which I can stand? You are, you are. Who makes the sun come up in the sky? And who always hears me each time that I cry? Who went to Calvary for me, for me? You are the one that the grave can't contain. are the one who will always remain. You are the one with that beautiful name, Jesus. You are Jesus. You
after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Would ushers come forward?
For your ease, Lord, we call them. Scripture for today comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the God, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The word of God is the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
There have been many times that I have attempted to preach a sermon on the temptations of life using Matthew 4 or Luke 4. So here we are again. We've been talking about salvation and the assurance of salvation, and inevitably the saved person is going to be tempted. It's going to happen. Christians face temptation. It's just a part of life, especially for the Christian, but for the non-Christian also. The Christian, the person who is trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, hopefully, ideally, rightly so, we would want to know how to deal with it, temptation, and know how to avoid it. So as we come this morning, I call your attention to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, but also I refer you to Luke 4, 1 through 13, and then Mark is very concise in his description or his relating to those who would read his gospel, the temptation story. It is, what, one verse, and only a, I can turn and read it just for, I guess, the proof text, what I was saying. It's verse 12. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. And verse 12 says the Spirit sent him out into the desert. So, one verse to tell us about Jesus' temptation. Matthew uses 11 verses as they're divided. And Luke uses 13 verses to tell us about the temptation of Jesus. In particular, the temptation of Jesus. And I hope that we could, through this message, be better equipped to know how to deal with temptation and be able to resist it, avoid it, and get on with life, the life of being a Christian. So I started with the question, have you ever been tempted? And it's a silly question, I know, but it gets our attention, maybe. Have you ever been tempted? I said before, we're tempted. It's always to do wrong. Have you ever been tempted to do right? Do something good. I was tempted to slap his face or tell him off or tempted to do something that was wrong, was unrighteous. And I can't find any place that I can remember where we're tempted to do right, and we don't refer to our desires to do right as being a temptation. Maybe because we find here Jesus was tempted to do wrong. Matthew chapter 4 is the account of Jesus being tempted. We said it's also in Luke, the short version, one line or a few words in the Gospel according to Mark. I would like for us to look at the Scripture, if we will, and just notice when it happened. Notice when Jesus' temptation came. Right after his baptism. Right after a high point in his life. Right after Jesus committing himself to the ministry that God had sent him to earth to perform. Right after being set apart and marked by God. Right after fulfilling all righteousness, as he put it, the reason for his baptism. Right after the voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Right after God spoke concerning him in his presence, right after that great religious experience, that great Christian experience. It was an experience of Christ. So I guess we could call it a Christian experience. And later, we certainly would refer to anything with Christ as a Christian experience. Right after this near walk with God, or this close association with God, or Jesus' high spiritual moment. And that says to me, just because we've had a walk with God, a word from God, a high spiritual moment, we cannot expect Satan to leave us alone. If that is when he came to the very Son of God, how could we expect anything different than him coming to us right after that high spiritual moment? Because we feel so secure, don't we? And we're tempted maybe at that time to kind of breathe a sigh of relief. We're tempted to think, well, we have arrived. And we kind of let down our guard. But Jesus wasn't so tempted. Satan just thought he was. Satan knows human nature, though. But see, Jesus, while he was fully human, was also fully divine. Who tempted him? Who tempted Jesus? The devil. Or verse 3 calls him, though it's printed, the temptation, the temptor, the tempter. And Mark refers to him, names him as Satan. Mark's gospel. One of the names of the devil. Beelzebub and Slewfoot, one fella, always referring to him as Slewfoot. That's one modern preacher. I don't even know if that's a biblical word or not. But he came in the form. I don't know how he came in the form to Jesus, but he came in the form of a serpent to Eve. And that's where we're going. First account of temptation in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. You might make a little note if you want to, if you would. Just make a little note and say, You know, I may need to go and understand the first experience recorded in the Bible of temptation. How submitting to temptation really messed up life. How submitting or surrendering to the temptation, or how accepting the invitation that the tempter offered, that's what it was. And it looked so beautiful, and it looked so encouraging, and it looked so rewarding. But the result was cast out of the garden. So I just call you to go and read that experience in Genesis chapter 3. Soon after God created people, the serpent came and tempted Eve. And what did she do but say yes? Jesus' temptation, he was tempted in three areas of life. And some people have made a great explanation of each of these, but I'm just saying very simply, physical body was the first one. The physical body, verse 3, what do we have in verse 3? Jesus was hungry. Why was he hungry? He had fasted for 40 days. No food for 40 days. Satan knew that Jesus had miraculous powers, creative powers. And he pointed out a rock to Jesus, a stone, and asked Jesus to show him what he could do. He invited Jesus, or encouraged Jesus, or tempted Jesus to feed his hungry body, meet the need of that physical body. And it was a need. If we haven't eaten for 40 days, there is a need for food. We go 2 or 3 hours, we're ready to eat again, are we not? How did Jesus answer? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he was quoting the book of Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 8. I guess for our physical needs, that's where we are often tempted. Is that right? We are much tempted concerning our physical needs. How much? And then how do we respond? I wonder, and I recently heard a church congregation talking about, this could get personal for me, talking about their preacher preaching past 12 o'clock. But we don't have to worry about that, because we start at 8 o'clock or 10:15. See? But if the preacher preaches past 12 o'clock, they are just bent out of shape. And I was thinking of this message, and I had been hearing that story, how they were so unhappy. One fellow said, I just won't go back if they're going to preach past 12 o'clock. They don't start till 11. And the preacher felt it very important to read an Old Testament lesson and a New Testament lesson, somehow work a psalm into it, maybe through the call to worship. And he felt so compelled to share in that one shot that he got at the people a week, if you can call it a shot, that one opportunity that he got with those people a week, to feed them all of the Word of God that he could feed them. And they didn't want to listen. They said, leave out the Old Testament lesson. Only read what you're going to preach on. And that is the truth. And that happened not when I was a little boy. That happened last week. Last week. And it's so frustrating if you've got something that you want to share with the people, and it's so compelling and so important. But they got to get out by 12 o'clock. I dealt with that for 20 years, and I moved here, and we started at 10:15, so we easily get out at 12 o'clock, right? The question is, what's more important to that congregation or to anybody, going to lunch or hearing God's Word? And even, is that a good illustration? I thought it was. Anyhow, maybe it was. The next thing the devil talked to Jesus about was a thrill, an excitement, like jumping out of an airplane. Who's ever jumped out of an airplane? One of us. Two of us. That's a thrill, wasn't it? Did you have a parachute? I hope you did. I know you did. What if it had not opened? Wow, the thrill, though. And basically, that's what Satan asked Jesus to do. He took him up on the pinnacle, the highest pinnacle of the temple. High point of that's a steeple, looks like. There's some high steeples around. Took Jesus way up there. How high? Somebody preached once, or somewhere I read, how high this point was. But it was high. Took Jesus up there and said, "Jesus, throw yourself down." And he went on to talk about the angels will come and throw you down. And why did he know that? He quoted Scripture. Satan quoted Scripture. "For it is written that the angels will come and bear you away." That's in our rescue, Psalm 91. The devil even knew the Scripture and knows the Scripture. He used the Scripture, the Bible, and he tried to tempt Jesus by quoting the Scripture to you. "Just throw yourself down off this high point and let the angels come. Put on a big show." And we still have it going on today. Big shows going on in church. In the name of preaching, some of my good friends are participating in that church and are loving it. But an indoor fireworks show or a grease pig turns loose in the sanctuary? That's in Davidson County. Let's have a thrill. And in Jesus' case, Satan said the angels will swoop down and keep you from falling. Better than a parachute. Jesus quoted Scripture again. It is also written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6. And then Satan tempted Jesus with power or wealth. Power or wealth. Did the devil not know that Jesus already was in control of the world and owned the world? And all therein? Did the devil not know? Yes, he knew. But he's the father of lies. Did he not know that Jesus was there with God when God created the world? But he was talking to the historical, physical Jesus, the one that came to earth, that aspect of Jesus, or that manifestation or revelation of Jesus. Sure, Satan knew it, but he still used it. Grasping at straws, but he was still using it. And Jesus answered, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That's Deuteronomy 6. I believe it's verse 13. And serve Him only. Serve only God. The challenge there, if you will worship me, I'll give you everything in the universe. That was the devil's invitation, or the devil's temptation of Jesus. I'll give you everything. Jesus already owned it. He says later that all power has been given to Him. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to Him. It was already His, but He gave it up for a period of time when He came to earth. And then as He was about to depart, He said to those disciples, what did Jesus do after He answered? Jesus resisted. He really ran Satan off. And He quoted words of God. He quoted Scripture. Quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from the Law. He quoted from Deuteronomy. He was knowledgeable. He had written it. He had spoken it. And God spoke it to Moses. But he ran Satan off. He said, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone, Satan." Away from me. One thing I can say about this is that James wrote to us in the book of James, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what he did for Jesus. Jesus resisted him, and he went off for a while. Luke puts in for a more opportune time. Never believe that he'll stay gone. He'll come back. And the second thing I'll say, we can never go wrong by reading and learning, even memorizing the Bible. Now then, when we are tempted, let me say, it is never if we are tempted, it's when. I was talking to a motorcycle rider the other day that was on a walking stick and had a stiff leg. And when he sat down, he had to prop that leg up. And I would still like to have a motorcycle, as crazy as that may seem. And the guy was an experienced motorcycle rider, but he had broken bones. And as we discussed it, he warned me, it's not if you're going to have a wreck and you have a broken bone, it's when it's going to happen. It's when. You ride a motorcycle enough, it's going to happen. It's not if Satan's going to tempt us. It's when. So I'm tempted to ride a motorcycle, but I haven't yet as an adult. Or a mature adult, put it that way. But how did Jesus do it? Number one, when we are tempted, what can we do? Number one, follow Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? What was the example? He said he combated him. He resisted him, and he use the Bible. That was his material. That was his ammunition. We can find Paul telling the Ephesians in chapter 6 that it's a battle, and we need to be progressive. We need to be on the offensive for the sake of Christ. Number two, know that we are not alone. Know that we are not alone when we are tempted. And that God will see us through. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I memorized this verse a long time ago, and I keep on depending on it, depending on it, and depending on it. Verse 12 says, if we think that we are standing firm, be careful that we don't fall. If we think that we are secure, if we think that we're safe, if we think that Satan will not bother us anymore, just be careful. Not if, it's when he's going to come. That's what verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 says. And then he goes on to say in 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will not allow you or permit you to be tempted above that which you are able. Some people use this to say God won't put on us more than we can stand. Well, this verse doesn't say that God puts it on us. It's Satan that puts it on us, that tempts us. God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. To be tempted by Satan or Satan working through our friends, or whatever, or Satan working through our own physical body when we get hungry, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to live with, but will with the temptation. You'll be tempted, but with that temptation, God will provide a way to escape if we will let Him. It doesn't say if we will let Him, but it says that we may be able to bear it. So when we are tempted, go to God and remember in God's presence, God, you will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able to bear. And you have promised in your word that with the temptation that I'm dealing with, you will enable me to bear it. You're with me, God. And if we can know that God is there, especially if it's one of those temptations that we would be ashamed to even mention in the presence of God, or even to our children, He'll give us strength. We need to know who it is. Number three, we need to know who it is and what He will do to us, and we need to resist Him. And that's 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. And 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, and in 1 Peter he is writing to the Christians scattered, who were scattered because of the persecution. You can find this in the first few verses of 1 Peter. The persecution that came, I think we're referring to the 8th chapter of Acts, when they were in Jerusalem and the persecution came and they went everywhere, but they took with them the word of God, and Peter wrote them a letter and said, hold firm. And here's what he says, be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, he calls him the devil, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What do lions do to people? They eat them up. They devour them. He wants to consume us. The devil is like a roaring lion. He's coming, a mad, angry lion, to consume. If you watch the Animal Channel much, you can see those lions destroying those deer and or deer-like animals, and other small animals. He's looking for someone to devour. He wants us to consume us. And then Peter goes on, resist him, stand firm in the faith, our faith in God the Father, our faith in Jesus Christ, who has died to separate us from our sin and from Satan. And then, number four, understand the blessing of enduring. James says in 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love Him. Number five, know that Jesus has overcome for us. And in John 16:33, that's what Jesus says. that he has overcome the world. He's talking to his disciples about leaving them, and he says, in the world you will have trouble. Temptation is trouble, right? In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So if we're with Jesus, he's going to enable us to overcome the world. Number six, do all things through Christ. He is our strength. And the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things, or I can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. So we can resist the temptation. What will we do the next time temptation comes? What will you do the next time temptation comes your way? Now the real important question is, Jesus your strength? Are you resting on the solid rock? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? These are words. This sermon is about believers. But if you're not a believer, Jesus invites you to trust him. Open the door of your heart, because he knocks. Open the door, invite him in, that he may be your firm rock. The solid rock is 404. Let's stand together and sing the first and the third stanza. Let me refer back to hymn 81. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. And then in verse 4, he says, he gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior he is. So if you haven't trusted him as your Savior, trust him. He'll give you power to overcome the temptation. Look, 404, verse 1 and 3. Maybe your response is a public one this morning. And I invite you to come here and meet me, and we'll pray together and commit your life unto the Lord. 404. Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving that Jesus is that solid rock, and that we have heard about him, and you gave us faith to believe him, to trust him, and to anchor our life to him. Strengthen us every day. In his name, that name of Jesus. Thank you.
says secrets of the vine. Look behind me. You'll see some rolling hills and some grapes up close. And then you'll notice four panels which represent the four major sections of this course. Off to the right, you see some baskets with different amounts of grapes in it. Because you, believe it or not, are in one of those different baskets. Well, how did this course begin? It began from a little book. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. It's called The Secrets of the Vine. And it's the second book that I wrote about living today as a person in this world and how to be successful in what you're doing. How to find fulfillment and to live up to the destiny that you feel is inside of you. And the first book I wrote was The Prayer of Jabez. And I expected maybe 20,000 to 30,000 people would be interested in the book, but it became a runaway bestseller. And last year, it turned out to be the fastest selling book in America. And then even more surprising than that,